Well, tonight we're looking at chapter 3 in the book of Acts, and so if you'd like to turn there. In the last few weeks, we have been looking at chapter 2, and we have seen how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They began to speak with foreign tongues, tongues of other nations. When the crowd there on that day of Pentecost saw this amazing sight, saw the disciples speaking in various languages, they were confused of what was happening. Peter took the opportunity to stand up and preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at what that gospel message was last week. We're told that around 3,000 people were saved, and then they were baptized and added to the church. And it says in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 this: "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we see here that Jesus may have been put to death. And yes, he rose and he then ascended to heaven. But people couldn't go up and talk to him now and see him personally. But within a couple of months, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ increased. People heard the gospel. People received Christ as their Savior. And they began to follow him, even though he wasn't there physically. And there was a wonderful unity among the believers, it says there. There was an excitement amongst the believers as they broke bread together. They continued in the apostles' teachings, and they praised God for what he had done and what he was continuing to do. And in those days, very early in these days, life for the believers was relatively quiet and easy. But as the disciples began to preach and continued to preach, and people were getting saved, I'm just flickering there, and people were getting saved, you can imagine that the Pharisees certainly didn't like what was taking place. They didn't like what they were seeing. And so it was inevitable that persecution was going to come. And we see this persecution begin to take place in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Now, we're not looking at chapter 4 tonight. We're looking at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we find another incident where it would have stirred and boiled the blood of the Pharisees as they see more people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and begin to follow this one who they thought they had got rid of. And I'm sure this wasn't the only occasion where the gospel was preached. The apostles had received great power from on high to do great miracles and wonders and signs, to set them apart and show people that they truly were the apostles of Christ who were sent from God. It showed their authenticity of being called and being a person of God. And these men were the representatives of Christ. And it was seen very clearly. And in chapter 3, we're told how Peter and John healed a lame man who, as they were gathering together to pray at the temple. And as they healed this lame man, a crowd gathered in amazement. If you've been to Sunday school, you would have heard this story. We know, do we sing that song in Sunday school? I know, I've sung it. I got a few versions of that song actually, but silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And so on. There's another version. I'll sing it to you another time. But it has a pirate's theme to it as well. But we read here how this took place. Might be good if we at least have a Bible reading and read what this wonderful occasion was. It says there in verse 1, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so, interesting, they still went to the temple as Christians. Remember it says in Acts 2:46, and they continually daily in one accord in the temple. You see, at this stage, with these great numbers of people, they still went to the temple. And it appears that they gathered in the outer court, and there they met as believers, and they preached and heard the word of God. And you can imagine that really stirred up the Pharisees and the priests as these Christians were gathering and preaching about the Lord Jesus. But we're told here that Peter and John went to the temple for that time of prayer around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, that is, asked for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you remember how he preached that first message, that it was Jesus of Nazareth who did wonders and signs? He's still pointing out which Jesus he's doing this in, whose name. It's the Jesus from Nazareth. And so he makes that clear. Comes up quite a bit. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And so, we'll leave it there. A marvelous healing. We can have no doubt this was of God. Not just because of how miraculous it is, because the Word of God tells us this was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about this passage and how to approach it, I could just rehearse the story and make some applications, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But what I would like to do this evening is take what we know as a definite healing and miraculous work of God and use that as our prototype, so to speak, and compare it to what we're told are healings today. Because God heals the same way. And if the healings that we hear about today are truly of God, well then it should be very similar to what we see here. Many use the healing services today to show authenticity of being of God. But if it is truly a sign that they are of God, it should be very similar to what we see here. And so I thought it would be good to see what we should be able to expect if someone can truly heal and it's of God, like it was in the days of the apostles. I remember in New South Wales once, standing next to a church, and I read the sign that says, healing every Wednesday night. I thought, whoa. Now, that would bring a lot of people out on a Wednesday night, wouldn't it? You know, you got a sore back from that day, or you got a crook arm, or you broke your arm. Just go off to church on a Wednesday night and get it healed. But it made me think, if this is truly the same healing that they really were making out it was like in the days of the apostles, well then why hadn't this news spread throughout Sydney like it would have done in the days of the apostles? Hey, you can be healed. And then why weren't people going and getting their loved ones, picking them up from the hospital, driving them down on a Wednesday night to this place and getting them healed so they don't have to go back? If it was truly of God, why wasn't there miraculous healings taking place in that place? You know, I get a little bit offended when I drive down High Street and I see that newly built church and it has healing, prayer healing, every Wednesday night. We can get it here as well if we want in Bendigo. Well, why aren't people being miraculously healed like in the days of the apostles? Many people, there are many modern evangelists and TV personalities that say that they heal through God's power and they publicize it as being of God. But the question is it truly the same as what we see here in Acts? Well, you know, this is a very huge topic and there are lots of degrees of people that claim certain things, but there are some observations that we can take from this account to be able to see when it is truly biblical healing, when it's truly of God. You know, like as you hear the old saying, the best way to know when you get a counterfeit is to just deal with the true money, and then when you're used to feeling the right stuff, you'll feel a counterfeit as it comes along. Well, then let's just observe what a real, true godly healing is like. And then we can see if what we have today are the counterfeits. First thing we see is from verse 7, and that is, this healing was instant. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There was no waiting to see what happened. No going home and then in the process of time things will get better. No, it was immediate. You know, that's one of the signs of something that is truly of God. God doesn't need a long time for his miraculous healing to take place. It can happen and it will happen immediately. We see this through the miracles of the Lord Jesus. When he healed people, he didn't send them home and say, it will happen in time. It was immediate. Also, it was complete. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Remember watching a movie about Jesus and he healed a lame man, and the lame man slowly got up, and then he slowly began to walk. If Jesus can heal, he can just heal you straight away, completely. And we see here that this man, he leaping up stood. He had a lot of bounce in him for a man that had never walked before, and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He wasn't slowly walking and hobbling into the temple of God. There was full strength. It was a complete healing. You know, you look at many of the so-called healers today and people who are healed, they, it does feel a bit better, and they're still limping off or there's still partly problems. If God's going to heal you, he's going to heal you completely. That's when you know it's of God. It was also observable. Have a look there in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. There wasn't a report of 20 people getting healed as they went home that night. All right? Or people hearing that later on they got better. No, people saw it with their very eyes. If someone's going to come and tell me that they are a healer of God, I want to see them do it then. I want to see it completely, and I want to see it before my eyes. That's what a God who has the power to heal can do. That a person who has the power of God upon them to do this can do. It was also very public. Verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. You know, they didn't get someone very obscure that no one had known and pluck him out of the audience. Possibly someone who they had previously sought and made sure that they were there and bring them forward. And they can miraculously be healed in the sight of everyone. People saw this person day in, day out, year after year. There was no doubt that this man was a cripple, yet he was able to be healed. It was very public. And also, it was permanent. You know, there's no record of people coming back, at this man coming back or in the days of Jesus. You know, if you do the research in these evangelists and tele-evangelists who do great miracles and healings, you find that a lot of people have the same problem come back after time. Yes, with some there is a placebo effect and they feel good with euphoria, maybe a boost of adrenaline going through their body at the time, but it's not permanent. It comes back. When God heals someone, they are permanently healed. Now, there's a couple of other things we should take note of when it comes to God healing. Miraculous healings were not commonplace in biblical times. And that's something that a lot of people don't realize. You see, when you read through the Bible, you think that people are just getting healed all the time. There's miracle after miracle. If you're a child of God, or if you're of Israel and God is your God, well then you're just going to see healings all the time. But if you study the Word of God, you find that there are only three periods in biblical history where there were great wonders and signs and miracles. There was the period with Moses and Joshua. There was the period with Elijah and Elisha. And then there was the period of Christ and the apostles, and they all are significant in one area. But if you bundle that time period all together, it's about 150 years. Now, that space of time from Moses to when the apostles were there is around about 2,300 years. So in the space of 2,300 years, you have about 150 years, and even that is spaced out, of great wonders and signs and healings. Don't think that when you're a God's people that you're just going to see miracles all the time. That's not what we see in the Word of God. Also, we see when it comes to biblical healing, healers were able to cure everybody. You know, when Elisha or Elijah went to heal someone or do a miracle, they didn't go, "Oop, well, that didn't work, sorry." No, when God's power was upon them, they had the liberty to heal as they chose. You know, have a look over in chapter 5. This was the power that was upon Peter. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." You know, we get all excited about one man who couldn't walk getting healed. We see here that this was an amazing event, an amazing time. Peter could have made himself out to be a god if he had the wrong attitude. This was miraculous stuff. But we don't see here some going home disappointed. Or some didn't have the faith to be healed. And that's one of the scary things about the so-called miracle workers today, these miracle healers. If it doesn't work, they don't get the blame. That person gets the blame because they just didn't have enough faith. We don't see this with when it comes to the true workings of God. No, when God's at work, he has enough power despite a person's power, faith. Also, we see that these biblical healers could heal even the most severe diseases. You know, you don't see modern day healers curing cancer or muscular dystrophy or a quadriplegic. You know, you don't see that. It's generally someone that's got a sore back or an aching elbow or something like that. You know, for those who are aware that we have a gene in our family called Huntington's, and when I went to a neurologist a few years ago, he was telling me about a Christian he knew. And they got tested and they had the gene. And they were charismatics. And he just thought they were all wacky. And when he found out that he had the gene, because the test came back that he had Huntington's gene, he went back to his church and they got together and they had a healing service. And they all laid hands on him and they healed him of this disease. And they were praising God. And so he went back to the specialist and he says, "I want to get another gene test. Because I've been healed. God has healed me." And so he reluctantly did the gene test, and lo and behold, he still had it. You know, if this was of God, it could be healed. Now, I remember listening, I think it was last year, the testimony of Johnny. They made a movie about her years ago. And she dived into a dam, I think it was, and broke her neck and just the struggles that she went through. Well, she was giving her testimony at a conference. It was a John MacArthur conference. And she said that in the early days, all she wanted to do was to be healed. And so she went to a charismatic healer, a very well-known man that was having these healing conferences. And she said that the people organizing who got to go on the stage and who didn't, like who got to go and get healed, they got her and they got her to go off to the side. And anyone that had major problems like her went off to the side and they never got to go onto the stage. It was only those who had more minor problems that got to go on the stage to get healed. And she couldn't understand why they would do that, because surely her healing of being a quadriplegic and those like her, surely if that anything's going to bring glory to God, it would be her and people like her being healed would do the job. If you're going to bring glory to God, let someone like her be healed. She quickly realized they weren't interested in healing people like her. It was more those who had a disease or aches that you couldn't see there straight away if they were truly healed or not. And then she quickly realized that it wasn't true healing and it wasn't of God. And God had better things for her in the state that she was in. It's a very powerful testimony. I'm sure you'll find it on YouTube or John MacArthur's website. It was to do with a topic of healing. But why don't they? If this is really of God, why don't they get the quadriplegics and heal them? Why don't they get those poor children with spina bifida and heal them? If God can, as we see here with this man, his ankles were twisted, he had no strength, he had never walked. Yet, in the name of the Lord Jesus, they can pick him up, he leaps, he jumps, he's truly healed. That's the healing of God, and that's the healing that we should be seeing if it's truly the things of God. You know, biblical healers, we find here, also never sought money for what they did, which most do today. They didn't seek glory for themselves. When Peter had a crowd, what was the first thing he did? He said, I don't even think I read it, actually. Let me see if I read it, because it's important to see. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk? He reflected all the glory off himself and said, why are you looking at us? It's not us who did this. And then he goes on, it says there in verse 14, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac. Just make sure I'm reading the right spot there. Yeah, verse 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so what did Peter do? There was no bringing glory to him. He took the opportunity to preach the gospel. And this is the thing that we see with those who are true healers of God. They don't want to bring glory to themselves. They don't even want to bring glory to the healing. They use it as an opportunity so people can see the power of God, so they can preach the gospel, so people can be saved. You know when someone is truly of God, because not only are all the other things in line, what do they want to do? They want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, I guess the question is, can God heal people today? Well, I am quite confident in saying yes, he can. Next question is, but does he heal people today? I'm very confident in saying yes, he does. There are stories of it. But does he empower a particular person to have that gift of healing, like Peter and the apostles had, where they can, through the name of Jesus, find someone and lay hands on them and heal? That is not for today. They are the signs and wonders that were proof of their apostleship, to show that they were truly the real deal. And when they died, that gift died with them. And that's the way we should look at it today. And so if I was to take an application from this passage here in chapter 3 of Acts, the application is, we may not have the gift of healing. I'm quite certain you don't have the gift of healing, actually. We can't draw attention and get a crowd by healing someone, everyone running to have a look. But don't think for a moment that God can't bring good things into your life and also sad things into your life to bring a crowd of some sort. You see, when something strange happens in your life, something that's not of the normal, and you find yourself amongst a group of people that you never thought you'd be amongst, or you find yourself people being drawn to you that you never thought would be drawn because of a circumstance. Instead of just saying, isn't it weird that I'm stuck in the midst of these people, or all these people are surrounding me, and you just think of what's happening at that moment. Instead of doing that, see it as an exciting opportunity to share the gospel. You know, if Peter healed that man and everyone came around, and all Peter did was talk about the healing. Oh, It was amazing. You know, this guy, look, his ankles went together, and you should have seen the muscles stretch, and you should have seen him. If all he did was talk about the healing, well then, he would have lost the opportunity to share the gospel. Let me tell you why this happened. It was because of the Jesus who made it possible. And you know, sometimes, even though it is the same gospel that people need to hear, there are generally different ways to share it. You need to preach to your audience. Sometimes it might be just one single person on a bus, but you share the gospel with how the opportunities to talk arise. It may be you're in a hospital because of circumstances and you share the gospel with those around you. It may be that you do something miraculous. You're a hero in some way. I don't know, you know, you save 1,000 people because you, I don't know, put the brake on a train or something. Take the opportunity to share Christ in whatever way it may be. That's what Peter did. And that's what we should do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do heal when it's according to your will. And let us not forget that we still serve a very mighty God. But Lord, let us know what's true and what is counterfeit, dear Lord. Because we know that there will be false teachers, false signs, false miracles that will draw people away from the Saviour. And let us not be caught in that. But Lord, let us be faithful in the opportunities we have to share that gospel message as Peter did, that we may bring glory to you as well. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.